The Buddha, who is the founder of the Buddhist religion, is called Buddha Shakyamuni. Shakya is the name of the royal family into which he was born, and Muni means able one. Buddha Shakyamuni was born as a royal prince back in 624 BC in a place called Lumbini, which is originally in northern India, but is now a part of Nepal. However, 80 years later, in 544 BC, Buddha Shakyamuni was laid to rest. His remains were cremated, never to live again. Confucius was born in the small state of Lu that rose out of the remains of the Zhou dynasty. Being that he lived during the decline of the Zhou period, he was interested in bringing stability back into society. He wanted to bring China back to the peaceful days of what were called the Sage Kings. This is a time in Chinese history when kings ruled peaceful, organized kingdoms. Confucius felt that people were naturally good. They just weren't naturally good, everybody, but needed a good example set by their superiors to keep them that way. His teaching stressed a set of ethical rules based on five basic relationships or moral bounds: father-son, subject-ruler, husband-wife, elder-brother, younger-brother, and friend-friend. Confucian society is a hierarchy, starting at the family level, then working its way all the way up to the emperor. He was born in 551 BC and laid to rest in 479 BC, never to live again. In AD 570, a prophet by the name of Muhammad was born in Mecca. 40 years later, in 610 AD, the prophet reportedly received a vision from God, and as a result, the Islamic movement was born. In 622 AD, the prophet Muhammad fled Mecca, traveled to Medina, and the Muslim calendar begins on that date. The Quran was written based on Muhammad's vision from God. But in 632 AD, the Prophet Muhammad was laid to rest in Medina, modern-day Saudi Arabia, never to live again. More than 2,000 years ago, there was a man born contrary to the laws of life. He lived in basic poverty and was raised in obscurity. Only once did he ever cross the boundary of the country in which he lived. That was during his exile that his parents took him on in his childhood. And in childhood, he puzzled the theological gurus of Jerusalem. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked on the billows as if on pavement. He hushed the sea to sleep, and he ruined every funeral that he ever attended. He was laid upon a Roman cross and lowered into a borrowed tomb. Then one morning the stone was rolled away, not in order for him to get out, but in order for us to get in. Herod could not destroy him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave could not hold him. And unlike Buddha, Confucius, and Muhammad, he was laid to rest, but he lives again. And along with the cross, the resurrection is central to the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, all else loses its meaning. Indeed, the Apostle Paul says that if Christ had not been raised from the dead, then our faith is worthless and we are still in our sins. Without the resurrection, Jesus was just a good teacher and mistaken about his ability to defeat death and sin. The resurrection proves that Jesus is who he said he was. The resurrection validates Jesus' divinity. It sets him apart from all other great religious leaders who have ever lived. All those leaders are gone, and their graves are with us today, with them still in them. But Jesus is alive. He alone is the true Son of God. He alone is the way of salvation, not like the President of the United States said yesterday in his radio broadcast, a way of salvation. Jesus is the only way of salvation. The empty tomb stands forever as the greatest monument of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, as you know, is Resurrection Sunday. And as the title of the message suggests, I want to talk to you this morning about three doorways. The first is the door to a tomb. The second is a door to an inn. And the third is a door to a room upstairs. The first was a shaken door that was shaken by an angel and an earthquake. The second is a shared door that was opened by two friends that invited in an unrecognized traveler. And the third door is a shut door that has been closed by a small band of men who were really fearful of reprisals. And all three doors have these things in common. Number one, they all have to do with Easter. They all have to do with the resurrection of Jesus. Secondly, they all have to do with the difficulty with which man faces the miraculous. And thirdly, they each resolve in answering a basic human need. Let's look first at the shaken door. Now, as we read earlier in our scripture reading in Matthew 28, when the two women came to see the tomb, it says in verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." Now, it is into that tomb that two men also come, as recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 20. So we're going to look at John's Gospel beginning at verse 1, if you would follow along. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." Now, John never mentions himself by his own name in his own gospel. He always refers to himself obliquely, and so he says "the other disciple." "And Mary said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first." Just a confirmation that John wrote this gospel. "Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed." Now notice that John believes without seeing. He doesn't hear Jesus. He doesn't see the risen Christ. All he does is to come and to peer into that dark, empty tomb, and he believes. There's nothing there. There's no evidence, no shroud of Turin, no photos, just an empty place. The very first believer in the resurrection, the first to believe in the triumph of God, came by the same path that you and I take, by not seeing the risen Christ. To almost no one here, I suspect, has the risen Christ appeared personally in a garden and called you by name, as he did Mary in another gospel. No one here has touched his wounds and believed. We have believed on the basis of the words, "He is not here." Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen," which means all of us here, "and yet have come to believe." Now, Peter was the first to go inside the tomb, and of course, knowing Peter, we would expect that. But between the lines here, John is saying that Peter did not believe the resurrection at this point. He was really slow to respond. Now you remember that Peter had really, really failed. He had turned from his own commitment that he would never, ever deny the Lord. And he had done just that. 3 times in a row. And I want to ask you this Easter morning, if it's possible that in the face of the empty tomb, through that shaken door, that there is something that is true of you today. I wonder if it is true of you that there is a hesitation to respond to the evidence of Easter, not because of outright disbelief or bitter cynicism, but because of personal failure. And I'm not just talking to people who have never responded to the life promise of Jesus and given their heart to Jesus. I speak to every one of us here. Now, you may have walked with Jesus for a long, long time, like I have. I received Jesus Christ into my heart many years ago. And walking with the Lord Jesus, I find that there are times that he shakes open before me, like that open tomb, evidence of promise to me. And I kind of stand there just like Peter. Well, I don't want to respond too quickly here. Like, if you don't make a commitment, then you're never going to be embarrassed. Or will you? Will you be embarrassed finally because you missed walking through the first door of Easter? The shaken door? Shaken open as the witness sounds for? And the essence of that message is this. Not just that Jesus is risen, but that his resurrection over death makes this solid, profound point. That because death has been conquered, there is nothing that can ultimately defeat you. Resurrection power means that Christ is alive. And because Christ is alive, we know that he is who he said he was. He is the victorious Son of the living God. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is life itself, and he is alive. And whatever would press in upon you now and say, give up, throw in the towel, forget it, you can stand in the face of the evidence and know that nothing can conquer you. Not because of your indomitable will, but because of the power of Jesus Christ. Saying as the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, we've seen the shaken door. Let's look now at the shared door. But we have to go to Luke 24 for that. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 24. Now, make sure that you save John. We're going to need to come back there to see the shut door. Luke 24, picking it up with verse 13. Now behold, two of them, that is two of the disciples, whom it says earlier in verse 11, after hearing the resurrection, thought that it was just idle tales, and they did not really believe. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day, that is Easter afternoon, to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. Now, skip all the way down to verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. That is, Jesus indicated that. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? there was a sense of warmth and a sense of promise that began to fill them. Jesus had been, in fact, explaining the Scripture to them. Look back at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And their hearts were warmed. And this is true of us. Every person here has had a moment or moments when you have felt the warmth of God's presence. And feeling that warmth of presence responded in either of these two ways. Number one, not really recognizing what it was, thinking, wow, I just had this emotion and I shouldn't put too much stock into it. Or number two, having the experience of that warmth, but hesitating to acknowledge it. Thinking, well, I shouldn't say too much. People might think I'm weird. They might think I'm sentimental. But these men would admit to one another, did not our hearts burn within us? Now listen, there are close friends sitting beside one another this morning. There are husbands and wives together, roommates, and you sit here today, and each of you has at some time experienced the warmth of the Word of God somehow touching your heart. Now, maybe it was a message, a sermon, or maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was just a holy moment in which God spoke to you. But something in us is hesitant to tell anybody, as close as they may be to us. And I want to encourage you not to hesitate, but to share those things with one another. But I want to also encourage you to do something very, very wise. They said, let's invite him in. And they shared that doorway of Easter with Jesus. And they would discover, having done that, when they sat down and began to break bread at mealtime, verse 31 says, then their eyes were opened and they knew him. They recognized him. Now, I realize that we all come this morning with different situations and circumstances and dreams and hungers and hurts. And I want to tell you that if you will come to terms with an honest response to what you are sensing and say, Jesus, come in, he will reveal himself in that situation, that circumstance, that dream, that hunger, that hurt. But you need to let him share that Easter doorway. You see, the great truth is that Jesus was there. And it was not just an emotion. And he is here. But you need to ask him in. Well, let's turn back now to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and we're going to pick it up now at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, this is Easter day again, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. General Douglas MacArthur in World War II made this promise. He said, I'll be back. And in essence, that's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus taught the disciples at the Last Supper. And there are any number of places where Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. But all of them boil down to one thing. They all boil down to the promise, I'll be back. And now he's back. And the record is so clear. Numerous witnesses, each from their own angle, tell us that Jesus Christ came back to life after his death. The biography of Jesus Christ has been studied and scrutinized down to the tiniest details. His life has been attested with greater rigor than that of Alexander the Great and the Roman emperors. So careful has been the research that historians, are now more certain that Jesus spoke the words recorded in the Gospels than that Shakespeare wrote Romeo and Juliet. From earliest times, the church confessed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That was not the idle claim of a flash-in-the-pan group of wishful thinkers. His disciples turned the world upside down at mortal risk of their own lives because they met the one who conquered the grave. And the church has flourished in every time and in every place, while the kingdoms of man and all the passing fads of philosophy and culture have come and gone. Well, verse 24 tells us, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." Now, Thomas was somewhat of a loner. He was not with the disciples when the risen Lord Jesus first appeared to them. He was a logical thinker and a skeptic. Verse 25 says, "The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" This tells us that twice Jesus entered when the doors were shut. It was 1 week apart. The first time it was Easter night, the resurrection only hours before. The next time it says, "and after 8 days," it was the next Sunday, 1 week later. And it was when the doors were shut, it says, that Jesus came and stood in their midst. This is the phenomenon of the resurrection glorified body, the capacity to manifest at any place and any time. But he isn't a ghost because they touch him. So he's unlimited by time and space as we think of it, but there is a real presence here. The person is there. He's touchable, reachable. Now, it says when the doors were shut. We've seen the shaken door, and we've seen the shared door, and now the shut door. When the doors were shut, it says it in both verses 19 and 26. And we see here man's ability to close the door in the face of God's greatest promises to him. They had shut the doors. The greatest event in history has taken place, and they've shut the doors. Twice it says that. It shows the capacity of man to close the door in the face of God's greatest promises to him. And not just resurrection, but the promises that God has for our lives. For your family, for your business, for your relationships, and for your weaknesses, he has a promise of his strength. For your torment, a promise of his peace. For your bondage, a promise of his liberty. But we shut the door. Now, the door isn't shut because people are intentionally saying, "I don't want anything to do with this." Tells us why they shut the door. It was shut because of fear. These guys were really afraid. It isn't people saying, "Get out of here, God." It's people saying, "If I don't protect myself, I'm in big trouble here." But the message that's coming from the shaken door is, sure, there's trouble, but there's never any of that that can dominate you again. And your heart has been warned by truth. And the Lord says, "I'll show myself if you will let me in into your circumstances." But they've got the door shut. And the door was shut by more than fear. The door was shut by doubt too, because the second time it's closed, the issue is Thomas's unbelief. And Jesus said to him, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." So the second time it says Jesus came, the door is being shut. And in this, not only do we see man's ability to close the door in the face of God's greatest promises, but there is also a really beautiful truth here. It tells us something about God's relentless breaking in upon us. He's insisting that we take another look at life. And Jesus just moves right in on their situations, doors shut and all. It's as if the living God is saying, "I know that your doors have been closed in fear and doubt, but I'm not afraid to come past your fears, and when you see me, there won't be any more doubt." Thomas was a doubter. He had said early in the week, when the others told him, "We have seen the Lord," he said, "Unless I see his hands, put my hands in the print of his nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Can you now imagine Thomas there in the room, suddenly Jesus appearing before them? Jesus then comes directly to Thomas and he says, "Here, Thomas, be satisfied." You see, the Lord will face doubts with facts. He will. But you know, it is amazing the ability of people to disbelieve the Word of God, disbelieve the testimony of multitudes, and fundamentally, it is intellectually dishonest. It is impossible to come to terms with facts, come to terms with it, and not be brought to faith, unless you simply say, "I just want my own way." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Now, to the fear that had trapped them that first night, Jesus came and he said, "Peace be with you." And that's what we really need for our fears. We don't need someone to say, "Oh, it's nothing. You don't need to be afraid. Don't be afraid. You're okay." No, we need the Lord coming to hear his voice saying, "Peace." Do you know the actual word Jesus would have spoken that day? It's translated for us, but he would have spoken shalom. That's such a beautiful word, isn't it? The Messiah of God comes to man, and for your fears, he says shalom. So this morning I want to invite you to step through the doorways of Easter. I would like to invite you to step into the shaken door. Don't rush. Peter just hurried in. Come in. Take your time. Whatever failure may characterize you, do not let that trap you. But like John, I believe the evidence is too profound. The shared door. What have you felt in your heart? Identify it. What are those situations where you say, "I'm starting to feel some hope. I'm starting to feel that there will be life in the situation instead of death"? That is the spirit of life. Share that door with Jesus. "Jesus, come in. Come in." And he will reveal himself. And past whatever shut door there may be today, he comes and he says to you, "Don't be afraid." Fear and doubt, those two liars torment us constantly, don't they? May you open your heart and say, "I choose to acknowledge him who is here right now, my Lord and my God." Now, though he comes past the shut doors, he does invite you to open another door. And it was to a group of believers that Jesus said these words, Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." We often isolate the use of that verse to people that have never asked Christ into their life. And if you have never asked him into your life, of course you need to. And then that word would be yours. But it is a word for every one of us this Easter morning that Jesus will say, this Easter, let's walk through the doors together. Let's pray, shall we?